This goes till noon? We end at noon?
It goes to noon, right? Or was it 12:30? I just can't remember.
All right. So Christian worldview, it's a really big top. By the way, I like interaction, so I'll stop every now and then and ask if you have any questions. If you have one, just put your hand up. If you have no questions, I just get more and more provocative. So stop me from falling into heresy by asking a question. I wanted to get something generated. The handout you have, I don't think we'll cover it all today, which is fine. We can finish it next week. But the word, just introductory things, the word worldview can mean a lot of different things, right? I think there's at least two big categories. One is worldview can be how, as Christians, we're distinct from non-Christians. So if you go online, you can take a worldview quiz, and we talk about how, even the sermon this morning, how to think like a Christian, how to use scripture. And we will talk about that aspect of it. I thought about doing it this today, but I thought, well, we just had a sermon on that. It might feel like we're piling on. So I think maybe next week or the week after, we'll talk more about that, how to live as a Christian in a non-Christian environment, and what the Bible and what church history tells us about that, because that's really important. The second thing, though, sorry, just had a Dutch pastry. Dry. It's really good. The other thing, though, is not just how we're different from the non-Christian worldview, but within Christian circles, the Christian worldview internally. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. So it'll be different than what we did in the sermon, but in a week, next week, a week after, we'll do that. So about that internally Christian worldview, there's really Grand Rapids, Western Michigan, Dutch Reformed theology. This is ground zero for this type of thinking. Calvin College, from Abraham Kuyper, Herman Bavinck, the Dutch neo-Calvinist worldview, which basically just took the story of the Bible, creation, fall, redemption, consummation. And how do you live the entire story of the Bible? How do you integrate the plot of the Bible into everyday normal life? But within this, and I was taught this, I'm from Ohio, I'm a Buckeye, so we win a lot. But I came to Grand Rapids to go to seminary, and I learned this from Jim Greer. I'm sitting in class, and Jim Greer is teaching the Bible's a plot, creation, fall, redemption. I thought, I've never heard that before. And I think that changes a lot. That might change everything. So I got really excited, and I've taught this for 20 years now and written about it. So I'm in that camp. I'm like a Baptist in that Dutch Reformed camp, but I do have some important differences. And this gets to the handout now. There's a tension that we just have to be honest about in life. The tension is there's this single story of the Bible, creation, fall, redemption, consummation.
Now that you don't need it.
Thank you. And this single story of the Bible tells us all things matter, right? Take a Calvin College, they add for their college. All things are good, all things are fallen, all things are restored, right? Creation, fall, redemption. God made the world good, our sin broke it, God wants it all back. It all counts. That's true. But there's two things in this story that matter more. So on your handout, just quoting David Platt in his book Radical, John Piper in his book Don't Waste Your Life, they do a good job of emphasizing this. God matters more than the world, right? The Creator matters more than creation. Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but you, O Lord, and earth has nothing I desire besides you, right? So all things matter, but God matters more. Also, redemption, salvation, not going to hell, matters more than creation. Jesus said, what's it profit a person if he gains the whole world yet loses his soul? Right? So salvation matters more than creation. The Creator matters more than creation. So here's the tension. The one story the Bible tells us, all things matter. But some things matter more. God and salvation matter more than the world. But everything still matters. So often here in West Michigan, I hear a lot of all things matter. But I don't often always hear the people who say that some things matter more. Right? So there are pockets of Dutch Calvinism here in West Michigan. It's all about all things, all truth is God's truth, all things matter. Amen. But you know what? I never hear the gospel from you. I never hear you say you must repent of your sin and put your faith in Christ. You never talk about some things matter more. Then you have, as a Baptist, sometimes Baptists emphasize some things matter more, which if I had to choose, I'd emphasize that. But I don't always hear from you, but all things still matter. So somehow there's a tension. We have to do justice to both things. All things matter, some things matter more. Some things matter more, but all things still matter. Do you ever feel that tension? So just this week, we installed carpet in my house, the whole house. So you had to move half of your upstairs and half of your downstairs and carpet that half and move everything back. It's a nightmare. I want to join that axe throwing contest. That would be really, really helpful. But that the money we put in carpet, the old carpet was 16 years old. It was time to replace it. We had to. But man, that's more money than I wanted to spend on carpet. And the money I spent on carpet, that's money I'm not giving to church. Right? But if you just give all your money to church and have just a terrible, if your house is falling down, that's not good either. So we have, this is the tension of life. All things matter, some things matter more. Some things matter more, everything still matters. So what I'm trying to think for myself is keeping the priority on God and Jesus and the gospel. Nothing matters more than that. But how do I integrate a normal life? Brushing my teeth, going to work, changing oil in my car, watching football. How do I integrate that in these priorities? Right? How do you do that? Does that make sense? So just hear me. I do believe we need to do both. And here in West Michigan, well, just an example. I'm not picking on Calvin. It just happened at their January series last spring. There's an outside speaker who gave a talk about the selfie. And people taking selfies, I think a lot of it is narcissistic. Right? Just, hey, look at me. Look what I'm doing. But this speaker was trying to take what everyone's doing and making it somehow Christian. He said, maybe when people take pictures of their food, maybe that's just the way that people are now giving thanks to God, by taking pictures and putting it on Facebook. I don't think that's what they're doing. I said, maybe when people are taking a selfie, if we just imagine Jesus behind the camera looking at them too and saying, how much I love you. What? You're just taking what everyone's doing anyway and trying to make it okay and trying to baptize it, make it Christian. That's silly, right? We need to realize, no, it's not wrong to take a selfie, but for a lot of it, it's just a symptom of our narcissistic, self-centered society. It's okay to say that's wrong, to be a narcissistic person. So oftentimes, I find myself telling people, like, I want to hear more from you. I want to hear Jesus, the gospel. Some things matter more. People are going to hell. And it doesn't matter if they have a nice lawn and example of this, he retired now from Calvin Sem, but he was, Calvin Van Rieken was their ethics prof. And he said a few years ago, he realized that the CRC church was giving more money to world relief than to traditional Christian missions. And he said, that's a problem of priority. It's good to give people clean drinking water, but they need the living water. And we should give more money to missions than just to digging wells for people. So just the tension, right? So it's good to go to Africa and dig wells for villages, but if you're a Christian, you have an added value. They need Jesus. If you have clean water and die and go to hell, what was it all for? Right? So some things matter more. But I want to also, since we're in a Baptist church, talk back to myself and to us how to integrate the lesser things, that the fact that all things matter, into this some things matter more. So for this morning, letter C, some of the problems I see, if you only hit that one note, if you only say some things matter more, how that can be a problem too. So I'm quoting here from, again, I'm on their side. David Platt, Radical, John Piper, Don't Waste Your Life. This is my team. In April, I was in Minneapolis, and John Piper is a godly, devoted pastor. It was a Thursday morning, 11 o'clock. I'm visiting his worship pastor in his church, and there's 70 people in his auditorium, and John Piper's up there preaching the funeral. And like, wow, this guy preaches to stadiums of thousands of people. And he's a pastor. He's preaching this funeral. And you go right out, it's a small church, and outside the carpet is in their multi-purpose room. They have those metal folding chairs around Sam's Club tables, and the carpet is stained, like embarrassing stains. Like, well, why don't you guys fix this up? Because they're putting all their money into missions, right? So that, wow, praise God. And his house, John Piper lives like on a major expressway. There's a major expressway and a chain link fence in his house right there. Like, he gives all his money away that he gets from books. He gives it all away to missions. So this man he's a hero, right? He lives what he's saying, and he has a very ordinary life. A friend said that his wife buys him this granola for breakfast that he loves, and he brags about it. But if he knew how much she paid for it, he wouldn't let her do it. Because like, no, we can't afford that. We got to give money. It's the gospel that matters. So again, this is my team. But I think on this side, there could be a blind spot too. So number one, when it comes to ethics, we have to embrace attention. All things matter. Some things matter more. Some things matter more, but all things matter. If you only hit that one note, some things matter more. Some things matter more. I think we can piously damage the faith of Christians. We can lead people with false guilt. So a quote from Piper's book, Don't Waste Your Life. He talks about people who provide for their family. They don't have affairs. They don't steal. They don't kill. They watch TV. They go to church on the weekends. He says, this is life for millions of people. Wasted life. We were created for more, far more. Again, I appreciate where he's coming from, but 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11, Paul says, make it your ambition. To what? Lead a quiet life. Mind your own business. Work with your hands. Just as we told you, don't be a bother. Like, wow, that seems like a pretty low bar. But Paul is saying, be a good, salt-of-the-earth Christian, right? It's okay to have a normal life. An ordinary life is nothing to apologize for. From Radical, David Platt's book, he talks about a university student who's majoring in something, a businessman who's a corner office, a couple who's retired and enjoying their retirement. He says, we were created for something much greater than this. So you do get a sense from a lot of these books that an ordinary life just doesn't cut it. If you really want to live for Christ, you have to be a high cut above. I think Christians can be filled with a low-grade residual guilt. I'm not doing enough for Christ. I have a friend in town. She's a really good artist. She paints with oil. She's terrific. And she said, for the longest time, I didn't know how to integrate my artwork with my love for Christ because I'm told to take up my cross and follow Christ. How do I do that in my art? I enjoy it. I'm good at it. There's no suffering there. And she picked this up, I think, in church. Every missionary conference I remember ended the same way. If you love Jesus, come forward, lay your all on the altar, and tell Jesus you're willing to be perfectly miserable. You will go some far-flung place. You'll leave your friends and family behind. You will have a really hard life. So the next life, you get all these rewards. It's worth it. You have to suffer now. Again, when suffering comes, we bear it gladly. But I don't think Christ calls us to masochism. Even the Chinese who are suffering now for their faith, they don't look for trouble. We all when you have a choice, you eat the food you enjoy, right? You don't have to be a masochist to follow Christ. Francis Chan talks about his mom who says she never watches any movie because she doesn't want to be caught having fun if Jesus returns. That's no way to live, right? It's a really bad advertisement for the gospel. We want people to realize that following Christ is attractive. We're not masochists. So one worry I have is that if we only hit that one note, some things matter more, some things matter more, we can heap false guilt on people. We also, I think, and I put a question mark because that's a question, but I think I get a whiff of narcissism here too. A question? Something we put on our missionaries? Yeah. Right. So missionaries, they live, most of what they do is normal too. They eat something, drink something, live. They live. 90% of all of our life is just living. Yeah. I was a missionary in China for a couple of years, and I learned there, no matter what happened that month, I know I can spin it. I can write the letter that I know my church wants to hear. And there is this pressure that my life has got to be, I just can't have a dinner. It's got to be somehow a gospel dinner. And again, I appreciate that, right? I want my life to count. So the carpet guy was there this week. And he's in my office and noticed my books. Are you teach religion or something? And he said he ordered some part for his motorcycle and it came with a King James Bible, which offended him. Why is that guy sending me a Bible? So I thought, wow, this is great. He's in my home and I can try and talk to him about it. So I want to use those, right? I want to use those chances to, I pray for them. And so if you have a gospel dinner, praise God. But you can feel like I'm a missionary. Everything I do has to be somehow in that key. Otherwise I'm failing. I'm not, yeah. Missionaries are humans too. Maybe that's the way to say it, right? Creation, fall, redemption. Creation, we find out that we're human. Redemption is about being a Christian. Well, redemption restores creation. So the point of being a Christian is to be a more flourishing human, right? All things being equal, again, non-Christians can be more talented, more gifted, sure. But all things being equal, nobody should be a more flourishing human than us. This is why our marriages matter. Especially today, right? Think about this. As the culture gets more anti-Christian, just be what your grandma said was normal, right? Just love your spouse. Love your kids. Show up for work. Do it on time. Because it is surprising, but the culture is thinking that we are bad people. They think we're not good. We're not loving. But wouldn't it be the best advertisement for Jesus if the culture realized, you know what? We don't like these people. We think they're bigots. But I got to tell you, if you want a job done, find a Christian. They're the best lawyers. They're the best doctors, the best plumbers, the best teachers, the best piano teachers. They give you a fair price and a good job. Find one of them. Wouldn't it be the best advertisement for Christ? Right? Even today, if you're in a big city in America and you see a young couple pushing a baby stroller, wearing wedding bands, you almost know, don't you? Those are evangelical Christians. A double stroller? It's Mormons. But so again, in 1 Thessalonians 4, when Paul says, make it your ambition, lead a quiet life, maybe he's lowering the bar, but what if we met it? What if people knew that they're just salt of the earth, good people? What a great advertisement for Jesus. That's why Paul says, Titus 2. I think it's in Titus, he tells slaves, right? Slaves are lowest in that culture. Slaves, you can make the gospel attractive if you obey your master well. So as the culture gets darker, it is scary, it's frightening. It's also really exciting. What an opportunity. Your life matters more now than it ever did before. Just be a good Christian who loves your spouse, loves your kids, shows up at work, and your light will get brighter without even, just because the culture is getting darker. Because it doesn't matter what law is passed, you can't make sin work. Sin doesn't work for long. And people who are living for themselves, doing their own thing, they're going to scrape their shins and their elbows, and they're going to need help. If we are just following Christ, they may come to us and ask, like, how do you do it? And we can help them. So your marriage is my business. My marriage is your business. We got to hold each other accountable now. And we need to show up for work tomorrow and do the very best job we can for the Lord Jesus. It's an exciting opportunity. So, yeah, want to avoid false guilt. Don't apologize. So my father, when I was 5, my dad thought maybe he should be a missionary. So he went on a short-term mission trip to Guatemala, came back and realized, you know what, I'm not cut out for it. I wouldn't be good at it. Instead, he became a Finnish drywaller, really the best in Northeast Ohio. Builders knew. If you wanted the job done right, you called my dad. There's no shame in that. His pastor to this day thinks my dad is, he settled for something less. He could have been a missionary. But you know what? My dad, I don't think he would have been good at it. I think it wasn't what he was equipped to do. But he was a good drywaller and a leader in the church and raised 4 boys. And that counts. So don't ever apologize if you're not a missionary, or if you're not on the platform, or if you feel like you just have a very ordinary job. We need you. We need all of us doing not just our job, but our callings. If you're a Christian, you don't have a job. You have a calling from God. And do it for the Lord Jesus Christ. We need all of us. In fact, if you're an ordinary person in an ordinary job, you will meet non-Christians in natural, easy ways that people like me or Jim, it's awkward, right? We have to start up conversations with people we don't know very well. But they know you. You know them. Hopefully they trust you by now. So we need all of us seeing that what we have is not just a job, but a calling from God. This is really an exciting time. I put narcissism there because I think, let me just read the quote from Radical. Platt, again, I'm on his team. These are my people. So I'm just saying that if you only hit that one note, some things matter more, you might be missing out on something. He talked about a girl named Janessa. He said before she went to become a missionary, she said, I could give up on going overseas and get married and become a music teacher. This is noble and honest. It sounds good to me. But in my heart, I want to change my world more than I want a husband, more than I want comfort. I must tell others about Jesus. Again, praise God that she wants to be a missionary. But that part of change my world, I wonder about that. In March, I was visiting my parents. They go to Sarasota every winter. And I don't know if you know, but Sarasota has a suburb called Pinecraft, which is full of Amish people. They bring them down there by the busload from Indiana, Ohio, Pennsylvania, and it's their Amish Vegas. And they watch TV there, and they go to the beach and wear bikinis. And you don't want to see what their women wear. No, but it's their Vegas, right? But they're still Amish, and they have these hymn sings and nightly things. I'm riding my bike around, and there's a sign that says, come tonight, there's going to be a hymn sing and a sermon, and the title is, A Man on Fire for God Can Change the World. I thought, you know they're Amish people, right? They don't even have Wi-Fi usually. So you get all excited, but how are you going to change the world? And it hit me, you know what? I want to change the world, but why? Do I really want to change the world for Christ? Or do I want to change the world for me? I want to be in a history book, right? I want people to talk about me. I want them to know, remember what that guy did. And I think there's a spiritual form of this that we got to be careful of. Because, you know, right, our kids have grown up being told since they were little how amazing they are, right? So my daughter played soccer in Rockford, and they don't keep score because you can't keep score because no one's allowed to lose. But after the first season, everyone on her team and every team, every kid got a plaque that said, first place. Like, that's not, you didn't even keep score. Second season, every kid, every team got a plaque, MVP. Not even possible. So I pulled her because I thought, what's next, Hall of Fame? We've got to stop this. So our kids have been told that they're amazing, and you're talented, and God's going to change the world through you. And then they graduate from college, and they often have debt, and they get a job, and they're in their late 20s. And they, you know what? I look like my parents. I'm not changing anything. And they're having young midlife crises. Counselors tell me, these 20-somethings coming in saying, I was special. I was supposed to do something, and now I'm stuck. So actually, it's actually liberating, isn't it, to know, Jimmy, you're not that special, and that's okay. You are probably not going to change the world. You know what? Only one man ever has. Only one man can. Our job is not to change the world, but to bear witness to the one who has. So think about my life. You know, I'm 52 now, so this is kind of what I'm going to be. Right? Before, like, I have potential, and who knows, the future is open. And I'm like, nope, this is pretty much it. And so you have this, like, well, what about, should I have done more? But now I'm realizing, you know what, it's okay. I don't have to blow up. I don't have to be someone important. I don't have, again, I want to maximize, we should want to maximize our gifts. We should want to make our lives count. But if we're in Christ, what does the gospel free us of? If my life doesn't matter in a big way, it's really okay. It really is. God's allowed to waste my life because my life isn't what matters. Jesus matters. So sometimes I wonder if, well, sometimes we hit that note, some things matter more. Do the most important things. If maybe part of that might not be a little bit of spiritual narcissism. My life has to count. So I can't just be a stay-at-home mom or a music teacher. I've got to do the most important thing because that's the most important thing, and I'm one of the most important people. That.
Along with what you're saying, I think, and it's a statement in my life, I had the issue of I want to count. I want to do something.
Yeah.
Young in my life. And until I started to grow in Christ, I was a Christian for a lot of years, but I never realized that my value system, my value alone as a man, was not wrapped up in what I did. It was wrapped up in who I know.
Yeah, our value is not...
Yeah.
Yeah. Our value is not in what we do or what we know. It's in who we know or who we're in. Yeah.
And Jesus Christ makes me valuable.
Right.
He made me as I am. I am not a great speaker. I'm not any of the things that go on. I'm just who I am. And until I realized that, I was trying to be something that I'm not.
Right. Yeah. My new life verse. What?
That's what your dad realized.
Yeah. I have three brothers. They're all in business. And one Christian trying to encourage my dad said, you must be so grateful to God that one of your sons is doing something of eternal significance. That's me. Now, that's terrible, right? We need people in business, right? You don't have people in business. You don't have jobs. You don't have jobs. You don't have a church. Have you seen some of the pictures from Detroit from the last 10 years? These churches that are now just, they've fallen in on themselves. The jobs went away. There's no money, no people to have a church. So again, pastors, missionaries, high callings, absolutely. But so is, every calling matters. And don't apologize for what you're doing. My new life verse, I change them every couple of years, but my new life verse is Colossians 2, 9, and 10, which goes right along with that. Jesus Christ is the fullness of God, and you have been given fullness in Christ. And what that means is just what you said. My security, everything about me is in Christ. I can't add to it, and I can't subtract from it. It's settled, which frees me. If your identity is in Christ, you can try stuff. If you start a business and it goes gangbusters and you become Amway, praise God. But nothing's changed. Who you are is who you are in Christ. If you start a business and most of them fail and you go bankrupt, maybe even lose your house, that's tragic. But still, nothing's changed. So we have to find our identity in Christ, which does liberate, it does free us. But now we're working out of grace and gratitude and freedom, not I have to be somebody, otherwise my life is wasted. If we're in Christ, it's all settled. Everything else is gravy. Another issue with this, I think, which you probably already can tell, there can be a bit of legalism here. So David Platten Radical says, to free up money for missions, his church cut out name brand crackers from their nursery, which is fine. But you read that and think, okay, so if I have Goldfish crackers, is that okay? Ron Sider, his book, Rich Christians in Age of Hunger, he said he went to a thrift store and he once bought a suit for $50. As he's leaving, he says, $50? I can feed a whole family in India for a month on that money. Well, $50 suit, that's probably not a really good suit, right? And something's wrong, isn't there, if you can't enjoy a cheap suit, not because it's cheap, because you think you overpaid. Right? There's no room to enjoy what God has given us. The old legalism was beer in your fridge. The new legalism, having a BMW in your driveway. Right? So I did it. I talked about the carpet I put in this week. I had to tell you, it's been 16 years. I have to justify it, right? If I buy a car, well, I got a good deal. I got it used. Right? I'm not allowed to enjoy. So the question is, how big of a house can you have before you're sinning? How nice of a car can you drive before you've gone too far? When you go on vacation, can you take your family to Mackinac Island or Traverse City? Or do you have to go to Battle Creek? Are you allowed to enjoy your life? Do you ever feel that tension? A new kind of legalism where you're just not allowed to have nice things because some things matter more? I wouldn't talk either. Platt says after he wrote Radical, he got letters, people saying, well, what can I have? What am I allowed to enjoy? He said, that's not the point. And that's not what he meant, but it's a fair takeaway. If you say you have to be radical, otherwise you're not living for Christ, the first question is, well, again, how much can I have? So, again, what I'm trying to say is there is a tension here, and both things are true. Everything matters, so you're allowed to enjoy your life, but some things matter more. Some things matter more, but everything still matters. The last thing I see here is the big word there is antinomianism. It means anti-law. Namas, it means law. Or just think license. Think a license to do what you want. The danger here is if we talk about only some things matter more, we can start to think about Jesus as something you add on to your ordinary life. He's an add-on. He's a supplement. So tomorrow you go to work or you watch TV or you make yourself lunch, and that's all things you do because you're human. And Jesus, well, that's what you do today. That's the spiritual stuff. And we don't ever bring them together. And the danger is you realize, well, I know Jesus cares about today, but does he really care about tomorrow? So I give Jesus my Sundays, and Monday through Saturday, that's for me. Or I give Jesus my tithe, the rest of the money, that's for me. Or I wake up in the morning and have my devotions, check. I just served Jesus. Now the rest of the day I can do what I want. And we can't, right? So Jesus is number one. But if he's only number one, if he's only a priority, you can check him off. He is the priority, but he also means to permeate our lives and integrate through everything. Jesus himself told two contrasting parables in Matthew 13. He says, the kingdom of God is like a pearl of great price. It's worth selling all you have to get that pearl, right? Some things matter more. But then he also said the kingdom of God is like leaven or yeast, which permeates the dough. Everything still matters. So if you only hit some things matter more, I think start to pull apart our Christian life from our human life and then not live for Christ in our ordinary human life, which is then we just become hypocrites. A friend of mine said he was at church a couple years ago and heard a sermon about Dorcas. Dorcas, who was making all those, she had died. People came and said they were sorry because she had made all these clothes for them and knitted and sewed. And afterwards, there was a man there. He said, he was just really feeling this crush of guilt. He said, I'm not Dorcas. I can't even sew. And you know what? I don't have time. I'm working in this company. It's 50 hours a week. I don't have the extra time to do all these things for Christ. And my friend said, you know what? Stop thinking that way. You're serving Christ like Dorcas at your job, right? You have an important role in your company, and you work with lots of people. You can serve Jesus there too. So we have to stop this thinking that I go to work for money, and I have tomorrow night just for me, and then Jesus happens at church. Church is, we gather because some things matter more. We have the Lord's Supper. We must keep Sunday special and Sunday worship special. This does matter more. But we need to integrate that into everyday life. It somehow has got to be both. Some things matter more, but the rest of the week, that matters too, because Christ is Lord. So I have this fear that sometimes if you only hit that one note, some things matter more, you might, for very pious reasons, damage the faith of Christians. Make them feel guilty needlessly, maybe feed their narcissism, maybe live legalistically, or the opposite, do what you want, because Jesus doesn't care about that stuff. Any questions about that? Going to push me into heresy. I don't want to be. Okay, I'll get more provocative on the back. We also, when it comes to doctrine, can piously damage the Christian faith. So A, loving God requires a separate and good creation. So again, loving God matters most. Nothing matters more than God. If you only hit that note though, God, 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 you can so minimize creation, it almost isn't even real anymore. This sounds crazy, but it comes from a very pious place. But America's number one theologian of all time was Jonathan Edwards. And Edwards so emphasized God, it's God all the time, he minimized creation. He actually, and this sounds crazy, but George Marston, you know, George, he's from Grand Rapids, he taught at Notre Dame, he's written two important biographies of Edwards. I asked him once about this. He said, yeah, it's an issue. Every time I teach Edwards, it comes up. Because Edwards so emphasized God, all the time God, he may have been guilty of what's called panentheism. Panentheism is pan is everything. Everything is in God. So that even this world, you, me, the pews, everything here, all of this is just ideas in the mind of God. At bottom, we are just God's thoughts. Edwards may have come to this conclusion because he's so afraid if you have this creation being in any way real and separate from God, there's now the potential for idolatry, right? Now you can put the created thing more than the creator. So to avoid that, everything here is just an idea in the mind of God. But think about that. If that's all you and I are, if that's all this world is, just God's thoughts, then you can't even know God. Because to know someone, there's got to be separation. There's got to be distance, right? Lovers say, however far the ocean, I will swim it. I will cross it. However high the mountain, I will climb it. Whatever the distance, I will get to where you are, right? That implies, though, there's got to be distance. You can't know someone if you just are them. right? To know them, you've got to be separate from them. So God the Creator has made a good and separate creation for us to stand and turn and love God from. If we're always putting down creation, if we're always minimizing the world we live in, if we'd say it's nothing more than God's thoughts, we've just, for very pious reasons, removed the possibility of knowing and loving God at all. Does that make sense? There's got to be separation. So again, we must watch out for idolatry. Absolutely. But if every time we get a gift from God, if we're always just concerned about how is this going to trap me into idolatry, we can't ever enjoy it like God wants us to. Right? In 1 Timothy 6, in the chapter where Paul says, be generous, sacrifice, share. Right in the middle of that, in verse 17, he says, God has given us every good gift for our enjoyment. Feel the tension again? God has given us every good gift for our enjoyment and to sacrifice and to share. If every time you give your child a gift, again, God wants us to love him more than his gifts. And we want our kids to love us more than the gifts. But if every time you give your child a present, if your child opens a present, throws it aside and says, but all I really want is you, mommy. All I really want is you, daddy. Wouldn't you say, great, but you're so hard to shop for. I want you to love me most, but I also bought you that. Enjoy it. So the tension is, God the Creator, our Savior, wants us to enjoy and have and enjoy life, also remembering some things matter more. If you only hit the note, some things matter more, though, you won't enjoy life. So here's, end with this. Here's, as I think about this, how can I enjoy God's good gift, new carpet, without enjoying it in a wrong way or making an idol out of it? There's a Greek word called adiaphora, A-D-I-A-P-H-O-R-A, adiaphora. The Greek word means things indifferent, things neither here nor there. It comes up in Romans 14 with Christian liberty and freedom. Don't make a rule out of things that are things indifferent. So adiaphora. So for me, I think I can enjoy, one good test is, am I enjoying this gift from God in an adiaphora kind of way? It's neither here nor there. I thank God for it, but you know what? I can give it away. I don't need it. I enjoy it with an open hand, not a closed fist. So I like my new carpet that we put in Wednesday, but I don't want to just, I want to protect it, make sure the dog doesn't potty on it, and I want to be smart about it. But I also want to, it's okay if people come over. We want to use our house, right, for ministry, for relationships. And if someone spills coffee on it, we're not going to, like, how could you do that? That's my new carpet, right? Oh, adiaphora, open hand. So we don't make idols out of our things. We enjoy them with open hands. So one good test is, can I enjoy God's good gift for me and still want to share them with others? Or is it, that's mine, and you can't break it or scuff it because it's mine? But somehow, we got to do both things, right? Everything matters, everything. So you're going to go home and have a meal. Enjoy it, right? Hopefully it's something you like. We're not masochists. You go to a restaurant, order the dish you want. That's okay. And thank God for it, knowing that some things matter more. So tip well for to be a witness for Christ, right? Know that we are God's people, love their waitresses. But we have to do both things. Some things matter more, all things matter. All things matter, some things matter more. So I think next week we'll finish the handout and we'll say more about practically how this works out. And if you have any questions, we'll start with those next week and we'll go further. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for Jesus, for the gospel, who saves us from hell and for everlasting life. And thank you that that life has begun now and we can enjoy it today. And I thank you for the family, the friends, the callings you put into our lives. May we see them for what they are. Callings, a chance to love people for the sake of your Son. Encourage us that our lives don't have to be famous. We don't have to be celebrities. We don't have to be very important people. But you've given us callings that nobody else has. And there are people who need us to love them for the sake of your Son. May we see the importance of that. And may you use us to bring more people into your family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.